Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Whose will shall it be? We are doing a simple series on Satan, temptation, and sin. We have considered so far the subtlety of Satan, wherein he approached Eve and deceived her out of paradise, perfection, complete union with God. Satan still uses that deceptive technique today, very subtle. And please beware. The deception of Eve is not a testimony to her stupidity. It's a testimony to the subtle techniques of the devil. Let us not think that we're superior to Eve. It's important that we remember that Satan is out to destroy you. This is not a game. He studies you. He watches you. He knows you better than you do. He knows where you're weak. He knows where your Delilah is. The unsaved, he wants to keep unsaved, and he wants to destroy the effective spiritual life of every believer. We considered Samson, for he well illustrates this very point. A man blessed, used mightily of God, called for tremendous purpose. His parents brought him up according to the way God had told them to train him. And yet, he's a good illustration of a bad thing. He wanted his will, not the will of God. And this is what we really want to consider today, is the danger of temptation and wanting our own way. You see, when Samson wanted his own way so badly, God finally withdrew from him. Let us read Judges chapter 16, verse 20. And she, Delilah, said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." But he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That's a frightening sentence in Scripture, that God will take his hand away from you. We will get into that a little later on in this message. But suffice it for now to say that this man who had such incredible power didn't even know it when God left. And let us look what happened once the power of God was taken from him. Judges 16, the very next verse, 21. But the Philistines took him this time, and they put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Satan, temptation, and sin. We see Samson as a good illustration of a bad thing. How do you want to be remembered? Are you listening? Temptation is all around. Samson never thought he would be a victim. Oh, I can shake that off. Not that time. God finally said, enough is enough. And sadly, he learned the hard way. Do you ever have to learn things the hard way? The hard way is a good teacher, but a very brutal, cruel teacher. Painful teacher. Experience. It's that feature that you have that you get when it's too late. Right? You had to experience it to get it. We must learn from Samson. As the devil sought to destroy him, the devil seeks to destroy you, and God is serious about you and serving him and doing right. Consider the consequences of Samson's sin. He lost his eyes. He lost his freedom. He was reduced to grinding in a prison, doing the work of an animal. This is a child of God that has sought their own way. The worst thing God can do for you is let you have your own way. Did you know that? And what's really sad is his fate was completely avoidable. He knew better and didn't do it. That's what's really sad. And yet many believers will not heed the warnings because they're deceived. Oh, that won't happen to me. Well, that's just a little bit of sin. It doesn't matter. No, it does matter. We must learn about sin and its consequences. You see, seeking our own will is the essence of all sin. Eve was deceived to eat of the forbidden fruit. But really, where was the sin? God said, don't do it. The real sin of Eve was disobeying God's word. It wasn't so much in the act as it was in the mind. Is that not why Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount? If a man looks lustfully at a woman, that is sufficient to be guilty of the sin of adultery. It's disobeying God's word. It's the thought of going against God's word. This is where the danger is. She wanted her own way. The devil perceived her. This was good. She forsook what she knew and she went for her own way. This is the essence of sin. And we're all this way. We all tend to want our own way. Let us consider again Samson. Looking back on the story that we have now considered, his strength was from God. Christ said to the disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Now, obviously, you can do the fundamentals of life. He's talking spiritually. You will have no strength. Samson only had power when God was upon him. Judges 14:6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, Samson. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid, a lion, that is. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and his mother what he had done. When did he have the power to kill the lion? When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Please get out of your mind the idea that Samson was this muscle guy. Not true. His strength came when the Lord came upon him. Consider, in Judges 14:19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Samson, and he, Samson, went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. Not getting into exactly what that whole passage is getting into, but I want you to understand, when could he kill 30 men? When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Let us read Judges 15:14. And when he, Samson, came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his hands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, and with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. When was Samson strong? When God's was upon him. This is when a Christian is strong. When God's hand is upon them. When they are doing the will of God. So it is, Samson had his strength from God, and believers have their strength from God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now that's a nice verse, but let's think about it for a moment. Where was Paul when he wrote it? In a prison cell. And he is in this confinement. And he says, I can do all things. Really? Then get out of jail. Well, that's not God's will. It's when we're in God's will. But Paul could do that which God wanted him to do. And in that prison cell, it was God's will that he wrote letters which are now scripture. Sometimes God gives us limitations and restrictions because that's where we will be found faithful. And he was limited. But God knew what he was doing. He didn't explain to Paul who Gutenberg was, that there was coming a printing press. He didn't explain Cape Baptist Church that 2,000 years later would be reading his works. But he knew in that cell, he had incredible power and liberty. He didn't understand the magnitude of it, that it was going to reach around the world for thousands of years. But he could do all things through Christ. He could write letters which are now scripture. He could witness to the guards. He could pray. Don't ever limit the power of prayer. And he could have a godly attitude before the guards and other prisoners. Imagine if he would have been moping and complaining and writing letters to get me out of here instead of letters of scripture and spiritual truth. He had the strength to do what God needed him to do in a prison cell. And you can't tell me he didn't do a mighty work. That tells me there was a lot of power on him in that prison cell. Samson had no strength when God departed from him. Let's read it again, verse 20. And she, Delilah, said unto the Philistine, Samson! And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself. Is that a sad truth? He had no idea God's power was off of him. He was about to find out the hard way. God had silently come upon him, and God silently left him. But it was apparent when God silently came on him that he had the great ability to task at hand. Samson took for granted the blessings and the mercy of God, and he realized that God departed from him when he needed him most. Can you imagine the terror that he must have felt at that moment? When he thought he was going to overcome those Philistines again, and all of a sudden they were gouging the eyes out of his forehead. So it is with the believer today. We have no spiritual power when God departs. And it's all avoidable. But when we seek our own way. You see, Samson was given three chances from Delilah, and more, it says daily she vexed him. And Delilah, each time he gave an excuse, she applied that excuse on him. And three times, God in his mercy said, Samson, I'll still allow you to be victorious over the Philistines. And he neglected those three warnings. And this time, he lost his eyes. I want us to consider, why does God depart from a believer? The bottom line is sin. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Then what's wrong? Verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. So it is sin that separates people from God. Case in point, his own people. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood. Don't you see it? Your fingers with iniquity. Don't you understand? Your lips speak lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None call for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. And you want to know why God's blessing isn't here? Sin. And the sad truth of sin is it's all founded and we want our own way. Eve was deceived to want her own way. Yeah, she became convinced. That fruit is good. I don't care what God says. Samson desired Delilah, neglecting his God-given responsibility as a Nazarite and a judge. They all sought their own way. Now, I want you to understand this departing. I am not saying loss of salvation. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went. We see it right there in the life of Samson. If the Holy Spirit had to come upon him, that means the Holy Spirit had to leave. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went, but in the New Testament, now in the church age, we are sealed once we trust Christ. And the Holy Spirit never leaves us. But I want us to consider this. I am not saying loss of salvation. Rather, I am saying denying him in daily living. In other words, we want our own way in our daily living, and God's not empowering us. I want you to consider this. 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a young pastor, and he says, Timothy, if we, Paul and Timothy, and really all believers, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But here it is, if we deny him, he will also deny us. That is not talking about loss of salvation. Remember, Peter denied him three times, and Peter was still a saved man. But when Peter denied him, it was basically, Peter, you're on your own. If that's what you want, you can have it. If you want to deny me. If we go out that back door this afternoon and live as we want and we deny the Lord, don't be surprised when the blessings and the power of God is not effective in your life. Let us keep reading, though, this message of Paul. If we deny him, as Peter denied him three times, he'll deny us. Basically, Peter, you're on your own. But let's keep reading. Paul says this, if we, Paul and Timothy, two born-again men, if we, Paul and Timothy, believe not, we stop believing. I don't believe God sent his son to pay for my sin debt. He abides faithful. Why? Because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He can't deny himself. God, the Holy Spirit, is in us. So you can see here that, yes, he'll deny us with power, blessings, guidance. But he'll take his hand off and say, you're on your own, but we're still his child. So please don't misunderstand that. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can certainly separate yourself from God in that his hand and his guidance and wisdom is not upon you to be effective as it could be. I want to keep going on this idea of our own way. Eve wanted her own way. Samson wanted his own way. David wanted his own way. And we can go down a lot of people in Scripture and in life that want their own way. And you'd have to put yourself on that list because we all tend that. Don't forget this. You were created by God for a purpose. And God wants you to fulfill that purpose. You weren't here to have your own way. God had a plan before the foundation of the world. He knew who you were, and he planted you in time and space for a purpose. I have taught this many times. And God, in his wisdom, knows about this earth. He knew you. He put you where you are when you were born, to the family you were born into, to the gender you were born, to the economic situation, to the political situation. He knew the opportunities you would have. He knew the opportunities you would lack. He knew your athletic abilities and the lack thereof. He knew your mental capacities. Some of you are going to be strong in math and some of you are going to be strong in arts. Neither one is right or wrong. That's the way God made you. But he did it for a purpose. It made you the person that you are for his glory and his will. Did you know much of your life was determined by God without asking you? Right? You have God-given limitations. And that doesn't mean you're wrong. It means that's the way God created you. And he knew when he planted you in time and space, your circumstances would also mold who you are and what you're doing. If you grew up in a family that was in poverty, it would certainly affect you. If you grew up in a family in wealth, it would certainly affect you. And your circumstances also define you. I remember reading one time about how circumstances define the president. President Abraham Lincoln was defined by the Civil War. We have to wonder what he would have been if there wasn't a war. Would he have been a good peacetime president? I don't know. How about Lyndon Johnson inherited the Vietnam War? What would he have been? Would he have been a better president without it? We don't know. He was defined by that. It was an overwhelming, all-consuming. How about President Jimmy Carter? He got in office and there became hostages in Iran. Always a thorn in his side. What would he have been like if he wouldn't have had that? No man has those answers. What would your life be like if you didn't have such and such? A father who was a drunk, or a father that was never there, or whatever. What would you have been like? We don't know, but we know that God put you there and he knew that. And God called you to that by design. Accept his will, don't reject it. Because in that set of circumstances wherein you find the will of God, you are going to be blessed with power and satisfaction through all of the headaches of life. And God never told us to live in denial. Life is tough at times. God makes no mistakes, and he does not owe you an apology. He says, I equipped you, and I was going to be there if you would have looked for me, my will, my face. Search the scriptures, and I will be there for you. Tend to the life that God has given you. Please note, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We just completed in Hebrews 11 the study of these people who were incredibly faithful and found God to be faithful. He blessed them. And he says, therefore, conclusion, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those who are just listed in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight, us people who are alive today, and let us lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. Here it is. Run with patience the race that is already set before us. And that was determined at your birth. Many, many things created, designed, and established before you were born. And God says that race is right in front of you. God put it there. It's your job to take it. Jesus said these words, Matthew 16:24. Then he said unto the disciples, if any man come after me, deny himself, not your own will, and take up his cross. Where's his cross? It's right in front of him. Take it. You don't have to look for it. It's right there. It's the path that's set before you, and it's a cross. Because there are challenges in your daily living on the path that God has given you, but he says, I will be there to empower you for purpose. Hence, apply yourself to fulfill the will of God, which is right before you. But we are tempted by the devil to want our own way, as Eve was subtly tempted, as Samson, as many others have been tempted and have fallen. And the devil wants the same for us, to not want the path that is set before us, but rather our own will. I want you to consider, as God calls us to this very path that's right in front of us, that's all around us. Are you a father? Be a good father. Are you a son? Be a good son. Are you a daughter? Are you a wife? Are you a teacher? Are you a whatever? Be a good one. Be a God-honoring one. Start there. But I want you to consider this. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote these words about your calling in life. Faithful is he that calleth you. God is calling you by the circumstances of life, by his word. He is calling you to tend to the life that he has for you. Faithful is he, God, that calleth you. You accept it. And look what he does for you. In 1 Thessalonians, the same verse, 5:24, faithful is he, God, that calls you, each individual person, who also will do it. He says, I will do it. God is saying, I will do it. I've called you to do it, but I will give you the strength. Really, I will do it. Because you're a pile of dust given the breath of life, saved by the grace of God, responding to the life that he gave you. He said, would you be faithful, and I will do it. Is that amazing? He calls, and then he does. Our job is to obey. In Philippians 1:6, Paul reminds us, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to give up. He didn't give up with Samson. He was upset with him. He let him suffer the consequences of his sin, but he didn't give up. God is going to continue. Are you going to respond? Be careful, because your sin will certainly interrupt what God is trying to do, and you will miss blessings that he had for you. I want you to consider how we naturally seek our own way. For space sake, I couldn't give you all the verses. Let me read, though, about our own way. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. Don't want your own way, just trust God. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Isaiah 5:21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The end of Romans 12:16, be not wise in your own conceits. Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own. Do you get the point? We all tend to want our own way. What makes it worse? We all think we're right. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. I think I'm right. Fundamentally, I think I'm right all the time. And fundamentally, you think you're right all the time. That's why we need to go to the Bible. Now let me bring to a verse you have there. Remember, Samson was a judge. Listen what was written about the time of the judges. Judges 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in their own eyes. They all wanted their own way. And we all did whatever we wanted to do, including Samson. And if you read the book of Judges, it's a disaster after disaster after spiritual disaster. And God had to deliver the children of Israel into bondage to the Midianites, to the Philistines, Moabites. They got to rule over them because Israel sinned. Is it not amazing that when Israel sinned, God said, go to the enemy? Folks, God is in control. And God can stop your enemies in a second if he wishes. Or he can set them free to do what they want as he did to the children of Israel. That's a scary thought. But yet it's a very blessed thought when you know you're right with God. That's why we don't have to live in fear. God's on the throne. Where does this self-will attitude come from? The devil. The one that's lying. You don't want to do God's will. Now, he doesn't necessarily say you don't want to do God's will. But he rather tempts you with something good to draw you away. Let's read Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer is the original name of Satan. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Listen, here it is. For thou hast said in thine heart, underline number one, I will ascend to heaven. Underline number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Number five, I will be like the Most High. The devil is the father of lies. The devil is the one of self-satisfaction. My own will. I will do this. I will do that. Eve said, I will take of that fruit. Samson said, I will pursue Delilah. David said, I will take Bathsheba. It all comes from the deceiver, Satan. He wanted to be God, and he wants to destroy the effectiveness of humanity for God. And this is where our selfish thinking comes from. We get it from a sin nature, and the devil feeds on it. No, we cannot be demon-possessed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we can be influenced by the forces of evil. I liken it to living on a busy street, and the cars drive by and heave the garbage from the road into your yard. You don't have to keep the garbage there. Go out and pick it up. The devil can plant thoughts in your mind. You don't have to keep it. Get rid of it. He may plant a thought, or he may have a friend, that I put in quotes, a friend, tempt you to do something wrong, putting thoughts in your mind. Be on guard against the I will selfish attitude. Let me develop another point about Samson as we bring this message to a conclusion. Samson was ordained before his birth to be a Nazarite, to be a judge and a great man of God. His mother was told that before he was born, and he grew up in a house where they saw to it that he kept those vows of a Nazarite. It tells us that when he was with Delilah, which was at the end of his life, we don't know exactly how old he was. We certainly know this. He was old enough to be functioning on his own to even travel down to the land of the Philistines. What do you guess? 20, 25? I don't know. He was old enough to be seeking female companionship. So suffice it to say, he at least was older in years. And when he was with Delilah, I want you to read in Judges 16, 17, that he, Samson, told her, Delilah, all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. Can you please now step back and get that scene? He is a Nazarite. One of the things of the vow of a Nazarite, you will never cut your hair. If it hasn't been cut from the womb, how long do you think his hair was? All we know is this, very long. In other words, here's my point. He has, earthly speaking, all of the outward signs of a mature Nazirite. The long hair. Boy, you've been a Nazirite a long time. You must really be a godly man. But inwardly, he was a spiritual baby, wanting his own way and not the will of God. How many of us have been, from birth, taken to church by our parents, to Sunday school classes, to vacation Bible schools, to whatever programs we have, and you have all of the earmarks that, boy, since I've been a child, I've been in church, and you're like Samson, earthly speaking, you have the long hair of a vow of a Nazirite, but the truth is, inwardly, you really haven't grown. Ouch. Did you know that this is not a seeker-friendly message? But we have to be fair to what we see in the Word of God. Sometimes we may look at people and think, boy, he looks like a pillar of spirituality. And the truth is, he's neglected the responsibilities that God really had for him or her. And he may look the part, but he is seeking his own way. This is serious. The devil really is subtle, and he wants you to not be effective for him. For God Almighty, who has set a path before you, would you reach out and take your cross? By definition, it doesn't sound real pleasant, does it? But that's the life that God has for us, for you, for me. Let us not, when we're old, have all the outward signs of a Christian, spiritual, mature Christian, but rather truly be what God wants us to be by pursuing the path that He has set before us. Christian, is that talking to you? It talks to all of us to beware. This isn't a game. And this life is a vapor, and one day you're going to stand before the presence of God at the Bema seat for what you did as a Christian. And I can tell you one thought we will all have. All of us, including me, I wish I would have done more. But maybe some of you don't know Christ as your Savior. This is the greatest decision you will ever make in your life. Did you hear me? This is the greatest decision you will ever make in your life because it settles your eternity. Listen carefully. That's you. Let that hand represent you. Let that billfold represent sin. You have a sin debt. God loves you, but He hates the sin, and that sin separates you from God. You must satisfy that debt before you die. Otherwise, you'll spend eternity in hell. But the truth is, you can't do anything in your flesh to settle that sin debt. It's too great. And God, in His love and His mercy, sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to take your sin and my sin upon Him on the cross of Calvary. And there He was, God in the flesh, taking your sin, the sin of the whole world. He gave up the ghost. 3 days and three nights in the tomb, He rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven when you realize it's not me that can get rid of that sin debt? Jesus did it all. And I put my faith in what He did 2,000 years ago on that cross of Calvary. He shed His blood, paid my death. That which I could never pay, He paid. All I have to do is believe in Him. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever believeth in His work of redemption, and that alone for their salvation, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's a matter of, in the quietness of your mind, I get it. He paid my sin debt. I believe that and only that for my eternal life. That moment, God knows your thoughts. He said, whosoever believes. He didn't say believe and get water baptized, believe and join a church. He said believe. If you believe, you are a child of God sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now live for Him.
This is Pastor Rod Hollard. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.